daily lives. Feeling Krishna's presence in our daily lives. Anything you'd like to share with us?
Somebody getting this.
Yes.
Who's taking care of the rooms?
Sarva and Vishnu Devi.
Uh-huh.
And Shukama. They got the new curtains, new carpets. They really been going through all the clothes.
Yeah, since 7:30. You're going to be there? 7:30. Yeah, I thought everything started a half hour earlier, but it seems like the schedule was for a half hour later. So I'll go back over to the office and.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they've changed all the carpets, went through all carpets covers, and got the new clothes and new sweaters.
Okay, well, let's just chat and see what comes of it. Does someone clean these paintings sometimes to sort of restore them?
Yeah, Sarva. Whether the paintings sometimes get restored?
Yeah, painting restores someone to really.
Somebody, they did come to do something, but we're thinking to try to get more pictures of Prabhupada at the moment.
What, for here?
Yeah.
To replace these?
Outside the corridor, not all of them. But maybe some of them. Maybe we could have a few more pictures of Prabhupada in his rooms.
I was thinking to clean them, because
they're
really.
Italian devotees came and did the ones in the temple and last year.
Mm-hmm. They did some of these pictures, but some of them are really dark.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's nice to be up here again. Say that again. Been living with Prabhupada, Krishna.
Who's ever you like to talk about, Maharaj?
Well, no, I'm happy if you give it just a theme, because then I don't have to.
Well, Sitaram said, asked for an idea for the general community, so I said, seeing Krishna's presence in our daily life,
yeah.
Wherever we are.
Window back here and close it. My no, and the whole 10th chapter is 10th chapter is like a sadhana of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna gives us meditation of how to actually see him by seeing his energies, and it's something that Srila Prabhupada always quoted. Drink water, rasaham mamsukunti, the taste of water. And the light is shining. Of course, we don't always meditate on the light, but at least whenever we do, or when the sun rises in the morning, then we see that actually Krishna is the light of the moon and the sun. And even though you may be working, someone's employer may be a really aggressively intelligent person, but that intelligence also comes from Krishna. So all of these things, and Krishna says that all the beautiful, powerful things, these are just actually part of him. So whatever, even the, you know, of aquatics, you think about a shark. It's a real popular thing nowadays. People have shark mania. Jaws, 1, 2, 3, I don't know how many it goes. And so much talk about that. But Krishna then says, yes, out of all the aquatics, that's me. So somehow or another, this ability to either directly see Krishna or seeing things in a philosophical way of seeing Krishna. Sri Prabhupada's walking with the devotees in, I don't know, maybe it was San Francisco in the park. And he sees the rat in the garbage bin, so he's just doomed. But this is what material life is about. We're just trapped. And as long as we're identifying with this body, we're doomed. We're doomed ultimately to die. And that's also because one thing is seeing Krishna in terms of his potencies, or Krishna says, Mamanu smaradyuta cha, or just think about me. Thinking about Krishna like that, that's not really something that we generally are able to do with everything else going on. That you can do when you're chanting Hare Krishna. Maybe you can do that during Mangalarti, or when we really have the opportunity perhaps to go to the Dham or something, be absorbed in Krishna's pastimes. But otherwise, seeing Krishna's potencies and actually using Krishna's teachings. And it's all what we're learning from the Bhagavad Gita to actually apply that to our daily lives. And the more we do that, the more we're actually in touch with Krishna, because yatra yogeshvara krishna yatra partha dhanudara, wherever Krishna is, yogeshvara, and when we apply the teachings that he's given us, then that's actually using our intelligence, worshipping Krishna with our intelligence. Perhaps that's the want to come a little forward? I think something's never changed. And that's probably the best way to formulate it, is that how do we worship Krishna with our intelligence? Because we're constantly using our intelligence. We use our intelligence to cook, to go to sleep, to take care of ourselves, in our employment, to take care of children. Everything has to do with using intelligence. But if we can use our intelligence by using Krishna's instructions, then that's actually worshipping him. And it's the same worship, whether it's chanting Hare Krishna, worshipping Krishna's deity, being absorbed in Krishna Lila. It's all the same, upasana. But according to time and place, a different type of worship is employed. So when Krishna says, Mamanu smaradyuta, when Arjuna's supposed to be fighting on the battlefield, Krishna's not expecting him to be absorbed in Krishna Lila while he's chanting all kinds of mantras and fighting with opponents. It practically speaking, doesn't work. It's not that you're meant to have like sort of two heads and be thinking of two things simultaneously. But what's practical? What's practical according to time and circumstance? Very often when you know, you're doing any one thing, if you're doing any one thing well, then you're putting your attention into it. So if you put your intention in something, then the important thing is that I put my attention into something in the way that I've heard from Krishna, in a way that I've heard from Srila Prabhupada, in a way that's described in Bhagavad Gita. So, you know, what did Prabhupada mean when he said that, you know, I can solve all the problems of the material world from Bhagavad Gita? So is that we're meant to apply all the teachings of Bhagavad Gita to our lives. And if you can solve problems, I mean, problems is the worst part of life. Then there's the non-problems, in other words, how to actually direct it in a nice way. So then we can actually direct our lives also. And that's worshipping Krishna. That's being Krishna conscious. Everything is somehow or another directed and done in a way that's in accordance with Krishna's instructions. Our work, our way of living, in other words, our varna, our ashram, our lifestyle, our conduct as Vaishnavas, our method of bhajan or worship, we practice all of these things in harmony with Krishna's teachings. And then for that, we need to study them so that we actually are practiced. Jnana vigyan. So we have this ability to vigyan, to practically apply that which we're learning. And when we do that, then one actually becomes a real yogi. So Krishna says that niragnirna chakriya yes, sannyas. I'll come to me in a minute. So he's pointing out that sannyas doesn't mean a form of lifestyle, but actually it means practical application of that which Krishna is teaching through knowledge and renunciation. You gotta try being on this side when the door opens every 20 seconds. Try to concentrate. Anyone have any questions about that? Yat sanyasa iti prahu yogam tamdiri tandana neyasanyasa sankapu yoga bhavati. But that wasn't the one. It's also sanyasa. The sanyasa cha yogisha cha niragni na chakriya. So it says sanyasa shouldn't be something that's ineffective, that's just simply a show. In other words, lights no fire, performs no work. That it doesn't have any real practical effect in bringing someone closer to Krishna consciousness. So ultimately, even earlier on, then Krishna calls this yoga karma sukoshalam. That's a really nice expression. Koshala is like, means art. Yoga karma sukoshalam. He says the yoga, which is the art of work. It's a great title for a book, Art of Work. In other words, learning how to work in such a way, and then what's preceding that is Krishna talks about karma-free work. Work which is vikarma, akarma, karma. So work that actually has no reaction, work that has adverse reaction, work that brings with it natural reaction. So, reaction-free work, but for us, actually, it's not that we're trying to become free from karma. We want to actually work. Our karma is to actually please Krishna. So that actually our activities, our devotional service, karma sukoshalam, the art of work. And and it's an art in the sense that one is either directly or indirectly performing devotional service. Last night I was talking to one lady after a program at Soho Street, and she was working out there, and she just had this question that so many people ask, how do I offer my work to Krishna? And very often there seems to be this sort of undefined, ethereal, almost like really idealistic idea that somehow or another I'm sitting in an office or I'm sitting in my workplace and I'm just like offering this to Krishna. It becomes an offering, all of a sudden it becomes, isn't it? People get this, some of the first stages of Krishna consciousness, people get this idea that offering means that, you know, whatever, like when we used to go on traveling Sankirtan, and after we did our shopping in the, you know, shopping center, and I take out a picture of Krishna and then, you know, offer the whole shopping center and walk out so that everyone would be benefited. So yes, when you're working, you're not offering your work to Krishna. Offering work means sarva karma palatyaga. You offer the results of your work. You're getting paid, offer the results of that. And that's directly offering. And then what's indirectly offering? Well, I'm in my workplace, who knows, someone's in some kind of consulting business, banking and so on. So many other things are going on. It's not, you're not offering it to Krishna. It's not going to be working for Krishna. But if your life is dedicated to Krishna and the results of that work is also maintaining you, then indirectly that work is also devotional service because by it you're living. So if your life is dedicated to Krishna and the work is maintaining your being dedicated to Krishna, then that way it becomes real service. That's called, that's sort of indirect devotional service. The activity in itself is not devotion, because it supports devotion, therefore it can be called devotional service. That's the benefit. But then we have to actually have a certain regimen in our lives which is direct devotional service. And that's why devotees either who live near the temple, they come to the temple, they have a regulated morning program, evening program, some type of program, or they do the same thing at home in some particular way, and that they organize their lives that with whatever responsibilities are going on, that they're actually serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission, which has, you know, those two aspects. One is that I'm becoming Krishna conscious. So without ourselves becoming Krishna conscious, then the whole thing's show. Telling everybody how good Krishna consciousness is without necessarily there being an example of it. So we're the examples of what it means to be Krishna conscious. We're meant to be the examples of what the results of 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years of chanting Hare Krishna is about. And that's the most powerful preaching. And then whatever else that we do, whether it's Harinam or book distribution or cooking or helping cleaning or working in the parking lot on Sundays and Janmashtamis and there's unlimited opportunities or pioneering and opening new centers, restaurants, opportunities. So if our lives are actually Krishna conscious, then how we maintain ourselves, that's also then becomes devotional service. So sometimes, as I would imagine that, you know, Arjuna, when we read Mahabharata, I mean, he was absorbed, and you can't not be absorbed, although in one sense he was infallible. Krishna's infallible, but because Krishna was with him, Arjuna was really undefeatable. But still, when you're fighting, I mean, you really have to be there. You can't not pay attention for a minute. Otherwise, it could cost you your life. So that means you're really absorbed in fighting. You don't get distracted by doing other things. You're absorbed in that. But that was Krishna's order. Krishna ordered him, now you fight. This is your duty. And by being absorbed in that duty and service, even though he's not directly absorbed in thinking about Krishna, about Krishna's pastimes, by executing Krishna's order, a person becomes Krishna conscious. So somehow that's our path, that's our plan, that we have our lives chalked out in such a way and authorized in such a way that we're executing Krishna's order, and then in effect we get the benefit of actually being always aware of Krishna, even when we're not directly conscious of doing that. But according to the circumstances that we are in, it's actually being Krishna conscious. Someone have any comments or questions on that?
I'm talking to some friends. They understand, obviously, that what you've quite rightly described it, their Krishna consciousness. They have to go to work, but sometimes for them, with their peer pressure or whatever, they have to get involved in things like just to conform to their peers. What sort of advice could I give
conform
them?
To what?
Their peer pressure. So, for example, you know, they all have to go out somewhere, or, you know, they have to go for a working meal or something, or things like that. So how do they kind of balance that? What sort of advice would I have to give to them?
You may have to do that. You go to working meal, you may have to go to parties or things like that, but you're not obliged to do everything that everyone else does. You know, nowadays, being a vegetarian, it's not even in vogue anymore. It's nothing new. It's accepted. You don't have to drink. You know, people go sit in bars just to drink water, or Perrier, and that's the big thing, drinking water. So that's fine, and we have to make compromise. That was I was speaking same thing I was speaking last time, that is that you can't live in Kali Yuga without compromise. We're compromised right here. We have to make so many compromises. Practically speaking, if we want to build another building over here, it has to resemble a bunker. It has to be underground, and it's got even a barn. Has to look like it's almost not there in order for us to have one. So we're constantly making so many compromises. You can't add on to this building, you can't take away from it. And we have the same situation in our lives. So it's just a question of what's actually a legal compromise and what's not. And we should know what Krishna's going to allow us to do in terms of compromise in our lives, because that's what necessity is all about. And then where you draw the line, where you say, no, I'm sorry, I don't go beyond that. And everything that you work with, whatever work we do, whatever we eat, nothing is ideal. You can't get anything perfect in Kali Yuga. There's all kinds of complications with everything. So, and that's called intelligence. So that type of Krishna-conscious intelligence, Krishna says, nasti buddhira yuktasya nachaya krishna bhavana. So this yoga of intelligence, to actually, that one learns, intelligence means to know how to apply things according to time, place, and circumstance. It's not just a matter of having the formula. And very often, devotees really want formulas for everything. But see, it's not possible to have formulas for everything. Krishna doesn't give you formulas. Krishna gives you guidelines. And then he gives you a method of purifying your consciousness and developing our intelligence, because we have all different karmas, we're all in different circumstances, in different walks of life, and therefore there's no such thing, there's no scripture that can deal with every single circumstance for every single person. People have to know how to apply the greater principles to our lives and to our circumstances. And that requires real intelligence and wisdom, because it also requires experience. It requires the experience of making mistakes of what not to do, so that in due course of time you really know what to do. Something else?